are the church. You know, you've heard that scripture that we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul, in his writing, brought that out to be very, very clear. That is not an adult word. That word in Israeli times, in ancient Israel, was a children's word, and one that only children used. It was a term of endearment that toddlers, little children, would give to their parents. And Paul was saying that you and I need to become like little children for our Father and to our Father and about the kingdom. Jesus made reference to that when he said, unless we come like a little child, we will in no wise enter in. And it's good to see the youngest ding-dong. Well, no, Bell. in service this morning. It's awesome. He's a little sport. And some of the things they dress him up in, he's going to love you whenever he grows up. And why did you put me in there? But it's okay. You do what you want to do. Amen. This is our third venture into this message on David, which is really our fourth message on David. But this one's called True Greatness. And we've been looking at exactly what all of that means. True greatness. David truly was a great man of God. So much so that he was a man after God's own heart. How awesome to be known in that way. So you know that David was, it said Saul was head and shoulders above all the others in Israel, but it was talking about his height. David was head and shoulders above those in Israel, but it's talking about his character. And that's true greatness. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 16, and for our purposes here today, I won't read all of those. But in verse 5, it says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all of the towns of Israel to meet Saul with singing and dancing with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept an eye, and I wish the Holy Spirit would have said jealous eye on David. The next day, a distressing or harmful or evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. When it says that that came from God, it means that God allowed it to come and take over and possess, literally, Saul. But looking at David, how do we measure greatness? And we've gone through all of that. It's not in your belongings or that which is of monetary value that we have gained in this life, although that's the way that man often measures true greatness. We look at somebody with a huge ring and a fine car and a big house, and we say, man, they've made it. They must be something great. And many times we aspire to be in that category. David achieved true greatness not by what he had, but by who he was. And his life exuded greatness in the way that he conducted himself, in the attitude he had toward God. He presented, point one, the presentation of David's life. He presented himself wisely before the people. He walked properly or successfully. And it refers, this refrain that's there, it refers to somebody that knows how to carry themselves and conduct themselves, and they have themselves under control. They're accurate, they're careful, they're successful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. David behaved himself well in spite of his promotions, point A, under one. After David defeated Goliath, he never allowed that victory to go to his head. Sometimes when we have been blessed, or sometimes when we've had victories, we begin to think we are something and that we are kind of high in esteem and everybody ought to know it. And sometimes people begin to tell you how great they are. Makes you want to go, often, it's in those moments that problems come our way. And problems can throw us off course if we're not careful. Victories can throw us off course, yes, but problems that come from that can carry us further off course. Some unexpected calamity blindsides us, and we discontinue walking with God. We stop. We don't want to go any further. If this is what it is to serve God, then we don't want any part of it. Even though God has blessed us, and even though we've had great victories, we're easily rocked. Chuck Swindoll, and I read this in closing last week. He wrote this, and I thought it was so timely and so well put. When was the last time we thanked God for not showing us what the future holds? He said, I'm convinced that one of the best things that God does for us is to keep us from knowing what will happen beyond today. Just think of all the stuff you didn't have to worry about because you never knew it was coming your way. Health challenges, death, jobs, tests, even wayward children. They challenge our faith walk. Aren't you glad that God didn't tell you about all these things 5 to 10 years ago? Aren't you glad that He didn't give you your life ahead of time on credit? Instead, we just take one day at a time. And that is the way that God dispenses life. It's the way He deals it out. He knows what will work together for our good. You and I don't know. We sort of just ricochet from one moment to the next, trying to figure out what life is all about, because we often don't have the time or the wisdom to put it all together for ourselves. God was gracious to David because He didn't show him how much the king would hate him. He didn't show him that he would be living in caves and running from place to place because the king of Israel wanted to kill him. So point C, he behaved himself well in spite of life's possibilities. David, even in the providence of God, became far more popular than did King Saul. David married into Saul's family. He was blessed and he prospered greatly in Israel. David was in a position that he could have taken over the country. He could have been king any time he wanted to. He had already been anointed king when he was nothing more than about a 17-year-old shepherd boy. And we know that story, and we covered that story. But David knew that at any time he could have walked in, and even Saul's henchmen would have bowed to David. He was loved. But instead of trying to elevate himself, David was content to wait upon God because promotion comes from God. When it comes from man, it's very shallow. When it comes from God, it's as deep as the oceans and as high as the mountains. So David was content to just wait on God. And he continues during all this interim time to carry himself well, in spite of the opportunity that was there for him to promote himself. Be very careful, folks, when it seems that we are on our way up and everybody's patting us on the back and saying, what a good job. There's a tendency for us to blow our own horn too loudly and too often. But if we're wise, and if we are walking properly, we'll probably leave most of the horn tooting to God. Let him toot your horn. I know that I often say, he who tooteth not his own horn get it tooteth not. Some of you heard me say that and you didn't understand what it meant then either. Well, now we're here. Sometime we tooteth too much. And we need to take something for it. Something more than an aspirin. Oh, goodness. You didn't expect me to go there, neither did I. Sometimes I go places I didn't know I was going. Our duty before God is to live for him and to please him and properly demonstrate before the ones that are around us what a life dedicated to God looks like. That's our duty. Whether we're going up or whether we're going down, it really doesn't matter. You and I have to show others what it's like to surrender, to give everything over to God, and how to love him, and how to love one another, and love those in authority over you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5 says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it's never self-seeking. David may have been a young man, but he set the kind of example that all of us need to follow. He lived that wise and balanced life. And he lived it for the glory of God, not for the glory of himself. He lived a life that honored God. But bigger than that, he lived a life that God could honor. Sometimes we get so full of ourselves that God can't honor us. He can't touch us. Because we're bragging on ourselves too much. I don't know about you, but I want to live such a life that not only does my life honor God, but that God can honor my life with his presence, with his blessings, with his favor. So that brings us to point two very quickly. The priorities of David's life. What we've been covering is the promotion of David's life, that giving out of his life and what it looked like, the presentation of his life. But now we're in the priorities of David's life. David's life was what it was because of his priorities. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 through 13, it says, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre. As he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand. And he hurled it, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him a command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. Another example of the greatness of David. This young man and his young life was the priorities that he exhibited. These are not easy days for young David. You got a king throwing a spear at you. That's the first clue. It's not a good day. It's like when you wake up face down on the sidewalk. You know it's not a good day. When a spear comes zinging at you and barely misses your head, it's not a good day. And that's what was going on for David. He had been uprooted from his home. He loved that home because the sheep were there and his job was there. He found instant popularity and fame because he killed Goliath. And now he has found a bitter enemy in the person of King Saul. But still, David remains faithful in his priorities. He carries on with his assignments in spite of all the difficulties that he is facing. He knows what's most important, and he keeps that ever before him. Please don't misunderstand. God's hand was on David. All of this is not to be chalked up as check marks for David, because God's hand was there, and ultimately the Lord was going to use him as one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. But to do that, God had to break him down. God had to bring him to a place so that he could be honed and sharpened. And a part of that honing and that sharpening meant crushing. It's kind of like the prophet Elijah, when he went down to Zarephath. Zarephath was the crucible. It was the smeltering place where you would be crushed and melted. And Elijah had to go there before he could go any further with God. And now David has to be in his own crucible of pain. Which meant crushing, honing, getting the rough edges off, and having that fine edge that would be there, that God could use in forming Israel. Thankfully, David stepping into this crucible of pain, he did not know about. He had no idea that that was where he was going next. Sometimes when God's hand's on you and he's wanting to use you for something special, he's going to try you. He's going to mold you. And sometimes that means pain and difficulty and loneliness. But you'll never come out the other end what you should be without going through that crucible of pain. And God knew that, but David didn't. I received one of the sweetest notes. You know, this month I've received two tremendously sweet notes. And I just received my second one a couple of days ago. And this young lady made a statement that she closed with. She said, "Without you in my life, I would not be the young lady that I am." And I thought to myself, no, because you got the stuff that you would have been the lady that you are, whether I was around or not. Because God put it there. You've been through the fire. You've been through a hard time. And God brought you to this point. I might have had a little bitty sand grain part of a huge wall. But how wonderful. It's something that I'll remember for the rest of my life. This is something that David would remember for the rest of his life. God knew that David would need company, a friend, an intimate friend during this time, a friend to walk through this valley with that was ahead of him. God knew, son, you're going to need a friend. David didn't know. But God said he would take all things and use for our good. And he knows how to steer us, and he knows how to put us in the right place at the right time. Because it's there that the blessings are going to fall. And God had a friend already prepared. An intimate, very good friend for those who are in leadership positions, especially ministries. Those intimate friends are very, very rare in life for all of us, but especially for those who are in leadership. Most of the time, we're very fortunate to have one, perhaps two. And if we ever have three, it's almost unheard of. But God knew that David was going to need that intimate friend. An intimate friend is one who will sacrifice for you. They'll walk the plank. They'll toe the line. They'll take spears and arrows for you. They'll take bullets for you. An intimate friend is loyal, and they will never stab you in the back. They will defend you. And when your heart is broken and your spirit is crushed, you can bleed all over them and they don't care. A friend like that will understand And God knew that David was going to need one of those. Someone has said, and I close with this moment, someone has said that loneliness is the most desperate of all English words. That there's nothing that plumbs the depths like the word loneliness does. And God knew that David was walking the loneliest valley that he'd ever walk. Jonathan was such a friend to David. That constant encouragement. That ultimate friend. I hope that you are such a friend to somebody. I hope that you have somebody that you can stand with and be with and hold up and encourage. They run along beside you, and you run beside them. That's what David had. That's what David needed. It wasn't a priority of his life, but God had it as a priority for his life. God knows what you need long before you know. That's why we have to stay yielded to Him. That's why we walk in His shadow. Bow your heads with me, would you please?